Well, we're in the book of Revelation chapter 14, so make your way there, open your Bible up. Revelation chapter 14, as we look at our message, the harvest of souls. We're going through the book of Revelation, and what an incredible revelation this book is about who Jesus is. We know that the Gospels reveal Jesus' sinless life, His death on the cross, His burial, His resurrection, for the sins of men and women. For all ages, that we can have forgiveness of our sins. But the book of Revelation talks about Jesus in the terminology of a judge, that He's going to come again. And it's the only book that has this built-in blessing. Blessed or happy are the people that read this book, who hear the words of this book, and then do what they learn from the context of this book. And so it's fascinating to me that it's the only book in the Bible that has this promise, if you read it, if you hear it, if you do it, that you're going to be blessed, because from chapter 6 to chapter 19, there is a message basically of judgment, of the wrath of God coming to planet Earth. And you wouldn't think that'd make you very happy or make you very blessed as you hear it week after week. And yet, a few weeks ago, it was after a service, and these teenagers came up to me and they said, "Man, we are so blessed from hearing the book of Revelation." And I looked at them because the message was so heavy about judgment. I said, "Really?" They had beaming smiles. And all I could figure is, I guess you're so happy you're forgiven that you're not going to be here, that just, you know, there's this elation that takes place. And the reality that we have to reconcile something, folks, in our minds. And it's hard for our human minds. On one hand, the Bible reveals this God that is so loving, so compassionate, so sacrificing that He would give His only begotten Son as a sacrifice for your sins and my sins. And He has done absolutely everything to make a way for you to have forgiveness and everlasting life. God has done all of that, and it demonstrates how the height, the depth, the width, the length of the love of God, it's just this unfathomable capacity for God to love. But on the other end of the spectrum, we have the justice of God and the judgment of God. And that people, there is a place called hell. There is a place that Jesus describes as more than anybody else. He said that there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's this place of torment. It's agony. It's a lake of fire. It's outer darkness. I mean, it's hard to get away from that. So how do you reconcile this loving God and a God of judgment? He's the same God. And when people make a mistake and get into kind of twisted thinking, what they do is they ignore one end of the spectrum or the other. There are those who only want to talk about the love of God. And I must confess to you, if I had my druthers, I'd rather tell you about the love of God. That's good. It's fun. It's a blessing. That's what drew me to Christ. Like Jude says, there are some who you're to make a distinction. Some show compassion. They're going to come to the Lord because God loves them. That was why I came to Christ. I couldn't believe God loved me and would forgive me. And it broke my heart and I surrendered to Him. There are those who only want to talk about that message, and they never want to talk about H-E double toothpicks. They want to talk about hell. Then there are other people that they only want to talk about hell. They delight in it. They're just like, "You're going to hell. Your face is going to fry off. You're going to be a crispy critter. And you're going to, there's no party down there with you and all your friends. God's going to fry you, man. It's going to fry you." And I've seen people, I mean, they're spitting fire as they're saying. I think, man, they're really into this. They love it. I kind of agree with Charles Spurgeon, the wonderful Baptist preacher. He was teaching his seminary students, his Bible students. He said, "Gentlemen, when you're preaching, and when you preach about heaven, let your face glow with the glory of God." Man, it's heaven. And he said, "When you speak about hell, your normal face will do." Just a normal face. You know, I don't have to breathe fire. I don't have to do any of that stuff. It's just, it's enough. The message is harsh enough all on its own. I don't have to, you know, get into the, how bad it really is. So the tension between these two things, because both are true, do not let go of one truth to fully embrace the other truth. Just as I said, it was the compassion of God and the love of God that led me to Christ. It was the fear of God that led my beautiful wife to Christ. I just told her on a day. She's 18. She's a senior in high school. She says, "Well, what about this Jesus thing?" I said, "This is all I know, Tam." I said, "You receive Jesus, you go to heaven. You don't, you're going to hell. Good night." And she's sitting there, you know, in front of her house, getting ready. Her eyes, her big blue eyes are this. Really? I said, yeah, that's Jesus or hell. I don't know what to tell you. How do I don't know. I don't know anything else. I didn't know anything else. So I said, you should pray and get right with God, you know. So she went right, you know, right into the house, right down to her bedroom and gave her heart to Jesus because she didn't want to go to hell. So I called her the next morning and said, did you pray last night and receive Jesus? She said, yeah. She said, now what do we do? I said, I have no clue. It was a long time ago. I mean, it was probably 25 years ago. And it was in the, you know, first couple of months that I had come to Christ. In Revelation chapter 14, we see two harvests. And it's the harvest of souls. Souls that are going to go to heaven in the first harvest. And the souls that are going to be experience the wrath of God in the second. It's very graphic in the sense that the reality of what is every one of us in this room are headed with breakneck speed towards eternity, whether you know it or not. Life just zips by. And you are headed with breakneck speed towards eternity and the harvest of your soul. And so you have to decide. Every person in this room is an eternal creature. God has designed you for eternity. It just depends on what neighborhood you want to hang out in. Are you going to be in heaven in the glory of God where there's no weeping, there's no tears, there's no crying, there's no death, there's no sickness, there's glory? Or where there is being eternally separated from God. So let's look at it together. We pick it up in verse 14 of chapter 14, Revelation 14. Verse 14 says, then I looked and behold a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now this is the first, we'll read here in a few moments, the second harvest, which is for a harvest of judgment. This one appears that those who are during the great tribulation period of time, the rapture of the church has happened prior to the 7 years. This is at the end of that period of time. And the verses before this, verse 11 and 12 talk about blessed are those who die in the Lord because their, you know, their labor is basically over, but their labors are going to follow them, the fruit of their lives. And so now there's these people that the angel declares to the one sitting on the white cloud with the crown, the Son of Man. It appears that's the Lord Jesus with an angel cheering him on that it's time for the harvest. I so often feel like I'm that angel, if you will, to the Lord in my own prayer life. I said, Lord, when are you going to come? Man, it's time to get this thing going on. Let's have the harvest. And so for 25 years, as I've been walking with the Lord and I've discovered just the truth that he's going to come again, I've said, Lord, come. And John ends this book in chapter 22, the very last verse. He said, even so, come. It's a heart's desire for somebody that's homesick to go home. And as you grow in your walk with the Lord, you grow homesick and you want to be with the Lord. And so there's this desire, but it is a mixed bag of emotion, is it not? If you're saved and you've been walking with the Lord for a while and you would like to be in heaven and like the Lord to come back and rescue his people, but you're torn because if you have people you love in your life, you're like, Lord, I want you to come, but not before you save my son. Or Lord, I want you to come, but not before you save my daughter. Or Lord, I do want you to come, but you know, my mom or my dad. How many of us in this room have people like that we really love and care about? And I just want you to know that the Lord loves those people even more than you do, because he says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, he says the reason that God is slack concerning his judgment and coming again is because God desires that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. Just like you have that desire for the people you love, God has the same desire. So it's almost as if we're crying out for the Lord to come again. Every day the Lord's like, yeah, but one more day, more souls are saved. If you have become a Christian in the last 10 years, raise your hand. Come on, raise them up high. Look at all those folks. Oh my goodness. But 25 years ago, I didn't care about you. Selfish, Lord, come. You know, and as the years go by, every single day, people get saved. Even every week at our church, somebody gets saved. And think about that around the globe. Every day the Lord waits, thousands of people around the globe come to Christ. Because the Lord doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants them all to come to repentance. And so He's delaying. Oh, the day's gonna come. The day's gonna come, but just think about it. And you who, it's funny, you who have been saved now for the last 10 years, some of you have been praying like, Lord, come. Let's just get it on. But yeah, you know, there's that other group of people. It's kind of funny when you get saved and you're saved. Who cares about everybody else on planet Earth? Just, you know, they got to fend for themselves. I'm saved. Let's get on with it. So the angel cries out for the Lord to put in that sharp sickle. And it's the picture of a harvest as they used a sickle, or basically that slicing device, to cut the grain and bring the grain into the harvest. And so people, as they're dying, the Lord is bringing them into His very presence in heaven. Those who believe in Him. Those who are dying in the Lord at that time through the great tribulation period of time. You know, the harvest is one of those vivid pictures that the Bible uses many times about souls going to heaven. And it's vivid for me because as I grew up, you know, my dad and my grandfather had a custom combining business. And so I grew up in rural Idaho, a little town called Filer. And you work for farmers when you grow up in a little town like that. I learned to pick rock early and learned I did not like it. If you've ever had to pick rock and just, you know, go through the field and pick it. I mean, there's some fields that every time they plow, it's like it grows rock. I used to think, how's that happen? Where's it come from? From the bowels of the earth. These rocks just continue to come up. Or if you've ever had to pull corrugates or this or that. But when I was between my 7th and 8th grade year, I lived with my dad. And my dad and my grandpa were custom combiners. So they had a couple of big 750 Massey Fergusons that they cut grain and corn with. And when a farmer would call my dad and say, hey, come do my field, my dad would go check that field. And so we'd go out there and we'd take the heads of grain out and would rub them between our hands. And if the husk came free of the shell and you could pop it in your mouth, you start chewing it, it's like gum. You know, if the husk doesn't come off, then it's not quite ready. And so you sense the time of ripeness for the harvest. And so my dad, obviously being a professional at what he did, and my grandfather. And so we were doing that for the summer. And then Scotty was working there. Scotty was 15 and had his driver's license. And he was driving a grain truck. And we were in these rolling grain fields, which is at the west end of the Magic Valley. And the truck had just been filled up with grain. And we had just built this wood bed on this truck that my dad owned. And we're going, Scotty's chugging up this hill. I'm the youngest. I'm up there. I'm, you know, 12. I'm leveling the load of grain in the back of the truck. And the truck dies. Now, this truck has air brakes. That means that if it's not running, it doesn't have brakes. And so it begins to slowly run backwards down the hill right towards the combine that we had just had emptied its load in there. And then Scotty and I had our typical conversations that we had in those days. I'm 12. He's 15. I said, Scotty! He said, shut up. That's the way conversation went in those days. Older brother stuff. Shut up. He said, I'm trying to start this thing. And I'm back there in the truck and I'm, you know, leveling the grain. And then I realized, man, this thing's just like a big airbag. I just kind of, you know, got down in the grain. Because we're going to hit the combine at the bottom of the hill. So we went all the way down and smashed into the combine. The brand new wood bed that we just built exploded and grain went everywhere. And the grain was just, you know, spilling out on the ground. Obviously, this was very traumatic for Scotty and I, more so for him, since I could say I didn't do anything. But, you know, it's one of those things. And I have this vivid imagery in my mind from being a kid about the harvest and grain and taking that grain and the chaff being blown away, the chaff being burned up by the stubble fields being burned up, but the grain going to the granaries. And this is the picture that the Lord loves to use throughout Scripture about saved souls, about harvesting men and women's souls that you're going to go to heaven, going to be with the Lord. You see, God has designed you with eternity in your hearts. Whether you know it or not, whether you receive Him or not, you're stepping into eternity when this body, this life, just like that husk that falls off that shell, the Bible says this body is a tent. Now, a tent is okay for a weekend, a Memorial Day weekend, right? But ladies, do you want to live in the tent for 70 years? Probably not. And this tent is going to be set into the ground, but the real you is not flesh and bone. The real you is soulish. It is spirit in nature. And that's what's going to go into eternity. And everybody in this room is headed at a very fast pace towards that day. You know, the Bible says we have 70 or 80 years, Moses said in the Psalm 90. And that's a great average, isn't it? That's just a ballpark. 70 to 80 years. We were working at a cemetery where I worked at a cemetery for 3 years where we buried about 300 people a year. And so I asked my boss one day, I said, you know, the Bible says we live to be about 70 to 80 years. I wonder what the average is because you bury infants and you bury people that are 100. And so he had a Macintosh computer he went through and he got all the ages for all the people that we had buried. And for the year, 300 people. And the average was 69.9. That was the average. And yet I talked to people that are 70, 80 years old. And as I'm talking to them about the Lord, they act like they're going to live forever. You try to talk to them about spiritual things, they just want to ignore the fact that they're going to die. They've taken care of their 401k. They're taking care of their investments. They got the Winnebago all polished up and ready for the, you know, they're going to Yuma, Arizona for the wintertime. And yet their soul is not ready to step into eternity. Last week, my wife's uncle, 50 years old, died of a heart attack after his wife left after breakfast to go to work. Massive heart attack, died 50 years old. His name was Ricky Davis. And here's a guy that I grew up with, you know, when you're young and you see the older kids in your school. He was a great athlete and all of these different things. And I was just kind of reminiscing about his life, and he was a police officer for a period of time, and he pulled me over one night. I was 16, and I had just opened a beer, and I had this cold pack of beer. I was 16 in my truck. I was by myself. And I see the lights, and I just go, oh man, I'm going to jail. I said that many times in my life. And I just see the flashing lights and I'm just sitting up there. I mean, I'm starting to break out into the sweat. I know I'm going to be arrested. And before I saw the police officer's face, I hear this voice. And the voice was, little Ricky Brown, what are you up to tonight? I thought, and I leaned out, you know, to see the window. He's walking up next to my truck. And I said, oh, Ricky Davis. Little Ricky, oh, Ricky, you're in trouble tonight. And I thought he might even arrest me. But he made me get out and pour out all the beer, you know, into the gutter and told me to go home and be a good boy. And here's this guy that is my wife's uncle that you grow up and you see those who are older. And, you know, when you're young, you look at older people, especially if they're athletes or they're popular or this or that, you think they're basically invincible. The thought of death never even like goes through your mind, right? As a little kid. And yet last week, after breakfast, at 50 years of age, Ricky stepped into eternity. And where his soul is, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know if he knew Jesus or not. I knew he had heard about the Lord. But whether he had surrendered or not, I don't know. The first harvest that we see here in Revelation 14 is a harvest of the Lord, of people that know him and are taken into the heavenly scene. The second harvest, look at it with me, verse 17 through 20, is one of wrath and judgment. It says, then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle, and another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and the blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs, or 180 miles. Here's a different harvest. Here, there are two angels. One cheers the other angel on to thrust in the sickle, but this is a harvest of grapes. And as the grapes are harvested, they're thrown into a wine press. And you've seen the pictures, no doubt, on movies or something, people stomping around in a wine press with their pant legs pulled up. And where the grapes splatter, it's the same color as blood. And so it's this really messy looking thing, but it's the wine press of the wrath of God, the grapes of wrath, if you've ever heard that, you know, the old classic movie is based upon this phraseology, the grapes of the wrath of God. And it's human souls that have had also opportunity to believe, to receive, because earlier in this chapter, there was an angel going through the heavens preaching the everlasting gospel. After him, there's another angel cruising through the heavens that warned people not to take the mark of the beast, or their fate was doomed to an eternity separated from God. And everybody that's had the opportunity, and yet now the harvest takes place. There's also something more to it, because it appears that there's a great, we have to put together chapter 16 and chapter 19, and we'll get to those things. But basically there's this, outside the city of Jerusalem, up in the valley of Megiddo, Armageddon or Har-Megiddo, there is this big military adventure that happens to where there's a slaughter at Jesus' second coming at the end of, in the book of Revelation chapter 19. We'll read about that in the future. But where they're destroyed. And they're so destroyed and so wiped out that blood flows, or it's hard to do the math as I've read many commentators, about a river of blood 4 feet deep up to a horse's bridle flowing for 180 miles from Megiddo, this incredible valley. You, on a clear day, you can see like 50 miles in the valley of Megiddo. I've stood on that spot and looked across Megiddo, down the Rift Valley, down the Jordan River area, all the way down 180 miles. It's hard to believe a river flowing of blood, but what it appears is that that whole area is a military theater filled with soldiers, and that the blood is so brutal when Jesus comes at the second coming that blood is splattering up to a horse's bridle. What a graphic picture. But more than that, it's not just the battle. It's souls that have rejected him and chose during that tribulation period of time, though they had every opportunity with hearing the good news from angels that cruise through the heavens, the 144,000 Jewish preachers. You think about this for a moment, folks. God has offered us so much, and he has warned us so long. How can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation as this that is offered to us in Jesus? There was an Italian Christian that was kind of sharing his testimony. And he was sharing about his estranged relationship with his 20-year-old son. And his wife passed away and died, and so his son, who they were strained in their relationship, came home for his mom's funeral. And the dad was brokenhearted over losing the love of his life, his precious wife. And so that night, after all the funeral and the activities were over, there the dad was alone at home with his son, his only son. And the 20-year-old son had made plans with his friends. They were going to go out and hang out. But his dad went, and as his son got ready to leave, went and stood in front of the door. And he said, "Son, you know, I've never asked anything of you. But I'm just asking tonight, with the heaviness of the grief of losing your mom and how our relationship has been, I was just wondering if you would stay here tonight with me. Don't go hang out with your friends. Just stay here with me. I need you tonight, son, like no other night. I just need you." And this man shared the story of his son, not even missing a beat. He just walked over to his dad, put his hand on his shoulder, and shoved him out of the way of the door and said, "Dad, I'm going out." And he slammed the door. And this believer said, "You know, that's what it's like when people want to go into an eternity without Jesus. It's like Jesus is standing at the door. And he's saying, I beg of you, don't go through this door. Don't go through this door. On the other side of this door is an eternity separated from me. It's a place of outer darkness. It's a place called the lake of fire, fire and brimstone. It's a place where you're eternally going to be separated from God. I beg of you, don't go through this door." And yet people in their own hearts and minds, they come into church and they hear the message, or they hear it on the radio, or a friend shares it with them, and they basically walk up to him and they put their hand on his shoulder and they shove him out of the way of the door and say, "Get out of the way. I'm going to do my thing." The writer of Hebrews, in explaining to us that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, says, how will we escape if we treat the Spirit of grace despitefully, if we trample the Son of God and His precious blood that was shed underfoot as if it's a common thing? How shall we escape? And how can we ever look and say that it is the Lord's fault that this has taken place? See, that's the thing that, as you share with people about this great harvest of souls, Jesus shared it in a parable in Matthew chapter 19, or chapter 13, the kingdom parables. And it's going to come up here on the screen. You might want to turn there, because I think it's important that you know that it's not the first time, as we see this picture of harvest of those who are saved and those who are unsaved. But Jesus gives us this in this parable, the kingdom parable. And first of all, he lays out the parable. And like many of his parables, the disciples didn't get it. He tells them a story that has a spiritual meaning. A parable, the word parable means to cast something alongside something else. So if this is the truth you want to convey, you cast something alongside of it. We'd call it an illustration. But a parable is beyond that, because a parable has to basically be interpreted, usually where an illustration doesn't so much. And it says here in Matthew chapter 13, he first tells the parable and then we'll see his description of it or its meaning. It says in chapter 13, verse 24, another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' And the servants said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now the disciples don't get this whole story. So in verse 36, just go down a little ways in your Bible. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' And he answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, number one. The field is the world, number two. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, number three. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one, or the devil, number four. The enemy who has sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now that's a great exhortation there at the end. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Some of you, you're about ready to go to sleep, or some of you are snoring. Hey, wake up. If you missed everything else, tune in here at the end. Yeah, I don't mind if people sleep in church. I know the chairs are soft and you stayed up too late last night. Just don't snore. No snoring's allowed. Church. One time we had a baby dedication and a gal was on the front row. She's about a 90-year-old great-great-grandmother of the child that was dedicated. She snored so loud she disrupted the service. It was true. And nobody had the guts to wake her up. But he who has ears to hear, do you have ears to hear what the message is? At the end of the age, the Lord's going to send out his angels. That's what we see in Revelation chapter 14. And he's going to separate the sons of the kingdom, those who have believed in the Lord, and they're going to go to heaven. And those who are the sons of the wicked one, children that are under the influence of the enemy, they've never received the Lord Jesus. And they're going to go into a place of torment and judgment. Now, the servants ask a great question, and I want you to know it's a great question because I know it solved a lot of problems for me. And that is, do you want me to go out? And they ask the farmer to pull up the tares. And he said, no, if you do that, you're going to pull up some of the wheat. What's he mean by that? In the early years of ministry, I thought it was maybe my job to discern who those who were sons of the kingdom and those who were not the sons of the kingdom in the church. And it's just a destructive thing. Because God has not put me in the place of the judge. God's the judge. And any time we get into the place of the judge, we're going to mess things up. Right? Sometimes I go to a funeral and somebody will say, this is my uncle, he passed away, he's in hell. And I said, well, how do you know that? And they said, well, because he, as far as I know, he never received the Lord. But I said, you weren't in his mind in that last 10 seconds of his life. You don't know that. As soon as you say that, what are you doing? You're putting on the robe of the judge and saying, I'm the one that's deciding. You don't know that. I think there's going to be some shocked folks in heaven, don't you, one day? I mean, you're going to get there and you think Uncle Eddie didn't make it. And there he is. Uncle Eddie, how'd you make it? He goes, man, in the last 15 seconds, man, the massive heart attack. And I remembered Sunday school and I cried out, Lord Jesus, save me in the last few seconds. Do you know that there are going to be people because they cry out to the Lord and the seeds. There's this book called To Hell and Back that is written by a doctor that did all of these life after death investigations. And what happened to him, this doctor, this guy was doing a treadmill test in his office. He's doing a treadmill test. And during the treadmill test, the guy had a massive coronary. And so he falls off the treadmill and he's there. I mean, he just goes flatline. And the doctor begins to beat on his chest and trying to revive him. And every time he revives him, the guy wakes up and grabs the doc by the collar and said, I'm in hell, please save me, I'm in hell. And then he died again. And then the doc revived him and said, get me out of hell, I'm still there in hell. And he died again. And the doctor, he said, save me, somehow save me. Well, the doctor he wasn't a practicing believer, but all he could remember was, from Sunday school, crying out to Jesus. And so the guy woke up and said, somehow save me. And the guy said, well, pray with me. Jesus, save my soul. And the guy cried out, Jesus, save my soul. And he was saved. And in that moment, the doctor got saved and so did he, because he had the hell scared out of him. Literally. The hell was scared right out of him. The doctor later went on to write this book. But that guy, I mean, he revived and he was fine. And that guy went on to be a practicing, living Christian. But as he died, he went into an experience that he was crying out. And I mean, that's something, you usually don't flatline and play practical jokes all at the same time. It was real. It was real. And the thing is, in Jesus' parable, he said, you know, I'm just going to let things go like they are. And at the end of the age, I'm going to sort it all out. Those who are saved are going to come to heaven with me. And those who are not are going to go to a hell for eternity. And I'm going to let the angels sort all of that out. But you guys, you don't try to pull up the tares that you might think are there in the wheat or the church. The Lord's ministered in my heart. You know what, Rick? You just love the people. Feed the people, teach the people, and I'll sort it all out at the end of the age. You don't have to try to figure it out. What a freeing thing that is. It's so freeing. It's just like, I don't have to figure it out. People say, is that person saved? I don't know. They seem saved. Is that person unsaved? I don't know. He seems unsaved. Do you know? I don't know anything. Because I don't wear a robe of a judge. I'm a servant that shares the truth and earnestly. Can I say this morning, earnestly begs for people to come to Christ. Be saved. Be forgiven. Be on your way to heaven. And stop fighting and stop resisting and stop heading down a path where you're going to bust hell wide open. And don't ever say, nobody ever told me, because it'll be a lie. Because I told you this morning. And your mom or dad told you, and your friends told you, and you're at a funeral and somebody told you. But today, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today. Today give your heart to Jesus. Today experience forgiveness. Today experience love, joy, and peace. Today surrender your heart to the Lord. Because folks, there is a harvest of souls coming. And your soul is going to be harvested. And you alone hold the keys to the direction you're going to go.